Father, we thank you for this wonderful day. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to join our hearts together today to hear your word, to receive from your throne, Father. We prepare our hearts to receive the seed of the word which will bring forth an abundant harvest. We thank you for opening the door that we can draw closer and closer to you, Lord. That you said in your word to come boldly to your throne of grace, not only when there's a time of need, but just the fellowship, Lord. Just to sit around your throne and allow Daddy to talk to us, Lord. Holy Spirit, we invite you into our lives in a very special way this morning. Enlighten our understanding. Bring forth the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. We submit to your Word today, Lord. We submit to your presence. And thank you, Father, for the great abundant harvest of the seed of the word in our lives. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
But we've been talking about recognizing the fruits of unrighteousness and the fruits of righteousness in this section. Last week we were talking about, we were ministering on Galatians chapter 6, verse through 7. So we're going to start there and just read them, then move on. We got some tall cotton today. Praise the Lord. I love tall cotton. Galatians chapter 6. I was going to the right instead of the left. One nice thing about digital Bibles, which I'm not using them right now, but they're nice because you just poke a button, you know? And praise the Lord. And Galatians chapter 6, and then we're going to jump to James 1, 5, and 8. So James chapter 6 and verse 7.
What did you say, Galatians?
Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. Do not be deceived and deluded and misled. God will not allow himself to be sneered at, scorned, disdained, or mocked by mere pretensions or professions, or by his precepts being set aside. He inevitably deludes himself who attempts to delude God. For whatever a man sows, that and that only is what he will reap. Or he who sows to his own flesh, lower nature, sensuality, will from the flesh reap decay and ruin and destruction. But he who sows to the Spirit will reap from the Spirit, reap eternal life. That is a law that is unchangeable. It works in every area of our lives, in our natural life. It works in our spiritual life. It is a law. For that and that only will he reap. James chapter 1, verse 5. I'm just tying these together to where I'm going today. James chapter 5, James chapter 1 and verse 5. If any of you is deficient in wisdom, let him ask of the giving God who gives to everyone liberally and ungrudgingly, without reproaching or fault finding, and it will be given him. Only it must be in faith that he ask, with no wavering, no hesitating, no doubting. For the one who wavers, hesitates, doubts, is like the billowing surge out at sea, that is blown hither and thither and tossed by the wind. For truly, let not such a person imagine that he will receive anything he asks for from God. Why? Because he's double-minded. Mm-hmm. He's not established his faith or trust in anything. One thing the Lord has shown me the last few days, and I'll be ministering this in the future, if you take faith, people got this idea of faith is something that's unattainable or whatever. But actually, if you take faith, you can lay it right over the top and it'll match perfectly. Trust. Trust and faith are almost synonymous terms. When you have faith in God's word, what are you doing? You're trusting it. Don't make faith to be something that it's not. Faith is a force. It is a spiritual force direct from God. But when I take faith and I lay it over the top of trust, they match perfectly. So when I take a hold of God's promises and I say, Father, I receive this word. I have said, I trust you with this word. I applied thanksgiving to that. Now I've got a powerful sword. I've got something that's going to happen. God already declared from the beginning what he would do. He already said, this is my promise to you. You think he's going to change his mind? He's not. He's already established what he said is what he will do. Now it's up to me. In order to activate that promise, I have to agree with it and I have to trust it. So what I've actually said when I return God's word back to him, I have said, I trust you, Lord. I trust your promise.
Amen.
I trust you. This is so exciting to me. Well, I like it when God makes things simple.
Yeah.
We take trust out of faith, and they're actually synonymous terms. I trust you. By his stripes ye were healed, Lord. I trust you with my healing. I trust your word. You said it, now I trust it. Trust and faith are synonymous terms. So if you can you trust God with your promise? If the promise that he gave you, no matter what it is, if you take it as his word and you trust that word, you trust him with that, then you cast your care of that thing over on him and let him do what he said he would do. You maintain that trust in that promise with thanksgiving and praise.
Yes.
Okay? That's how you maintain it. The promise becomes the anchor for your trust. You're sitting in the chair by what? Trust. I've sat in some chairs that I didn't trust. But I was not really sitting down all the way because I didn't think it'd hold me. So remember that. And that's why he's saying here in Galatians chapter, or James chapter 1, verse 5, 6, and 7, that don't let a man think he would receive anything from God if he wavers, because he's not trusting. He's not really putting a trust in that promise. We're going to take off on some things today. We're talking about recognizing the fruits of righteousness and unrighteousness. There is a lot of misunderstanding in the body of Christ about righteousness and holiness. Righteousness and holiness are not the same thing. A lot of us have the terms flipped. We think holiness leads to righteousness. And you cannot walk a holy life without being righteous first. They also think righteousness is something that I've got to work at. And it's not. You will hear the religious, we're going to go to Romans 3. You will hear the religious quotes, and you hear born-again, spirit-filled, Bible-thumping, teaching Christians say this thing. Say it this way, and King James says in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. But they don't finish the chapter. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Is that what that, how that reads? That is exactly what that scripture says. In the King James, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Now, if you stop there, you will walk out of this building with a false idea of righteousness.
Right.
You'll walk out of here. And so many churches will pull that one verse out and use it and not finish the chapter. That is what it says in the Old Testament. That is correct. But it's not where we are today. They do not finish the chapter. Thank God Paul went on.
Yeah.
Thank God that God gave Paul a revelation of this. The problem that most Christians face concerning this is that they take it out of context and miss what Paul is saying. Paul is comparing the law to grace. He's comparing the cross before the cross to after the cross. And if you don't finish what he's saying, you won't pick that up. Let's look at what it says. Look further down in Romans chapter 3 there to verse 20. Let's take this further. Now, is that Romans chapter 3, verse 10? Even in Amplified, it says that. I'm going to read it in Amplified here, and that was the King James I read. Oh, 3. Okay. Verse 10. As it is written, none is righteous, just and truthful and upright and conscientious. No, not one. No one understands. No one intelligently discerns or comprehends. No one seeks out God. Mm-hmm. And no matter what translation you read, Romans chapter 3, verse 10 and 11 say that. Mm-hmm. In some way or another. Now let's jump down and continue with what he's doing here. Let's jump down to verse 20 and tie this to what he's really saying. Verse 20. For no person will be justified, made righteous, acquitted, and judged acceptable in his sight by observing the works prescribed by the law. For the real function of the law is to make men recognize and be conscious of sin, not merely perception, but an acquaintance with sin, which works toward repentance, faith, and holy character. But now, something's changed. But now the righteousness of God has been revealed independently and altogether apart from the law, although actually it is attested by the law and prophets. Namely, the righteousness of God, which comes by believing and personal trust and confident reliance on Jesus Christ the Messiah, and it is meant for all who believe, or there is no distinction. In other words, just everybody qualifies. Since all have sinned and have fallen short of the honor and the glory which God bestows and receives, all are justified and made upright and in right standing with God freely and gratuitously by His grace, His unmerited favor and mercy, through the redemption which is provided in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward before the eyes of all as a mercy seat and propitiation by His blood, the cleansing and life-giving sacrifice of atonement and reconciliation, to be received through faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over and ignored former sins without punishment. It was to demonstrate and prove at the present time. When's that? That's right now. In the now season, that He Himself is righteous, and that He justifies and accepts as righteous him who has true faith in Jesus. He's saying, the law was here before the cross. Up to that point, there's not one righteous. You can't earn your righteousness. You can't become righteous. All have sinned. And all have sinned because of Adam's sin. Then here comes the sacrifice of Jesus, which we're celebrating now. He hung on that cross, paid the price for that, so that when we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we become righteous.
Amen.
Righteousness is not something that you work your way to. Righteousness is something you become because of receiving Jesus Christ as Lord. We tie this religious thing on it, and all it is being right. If you want to define righteousness, that's what it means. You're right. If you are part of the mob, no, we're not. Hopefully nobody in here is. But if you're a part of the mob and you do what that Don says, you're righteous with them. You're in right standing with the mob. If you do what the Word of God says, you keep His commandments, you walk in His righteousness and love, you're right with God. You've received the sacrifice. In order to become right with God, your old self has to die. You have to be, in order to be made right, you can't stay unborn again. You have to become born again. Before you can be born again, you have to die. The old self has to die. It's got to be buried. It dies on that cross. It's crucified with Jesus. That's what the Word says. So when you get born again, new life has come in. Your spirit's been made alive. You're now a new creature altogether. Amen. That's what it says in Corinthians. That's being made right. I am now right with God. Okay? That's all righteousness is. It's being right. Holiness is not the same thing. We make it the same thing. It's been taught that way because we don't study it. We don't see what the word's actually saying. Paul is telling the Romans here that before the cross, no one. There's none righteous. But now after the cross, if you received him, you are made righteous. Now I've got some other scriptures to confirm that. We are talking about recognizing the fruits of righteousness and the fruits of unrighteousness. Okay? Now, righteousness simply means right standing. Let's go to Romans 5. We're going to talk about this a little bit. Righteousness simply is being made right. Don't make it more than it is. Being made right. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God shows and clearly proves his own love for us by the fact. Now this is a fact. That while we were sinners, still sinners, Christ the Messiah, the Anointed One, died for us. Therefore, since we are now justified, acquitted, made righteous, and brought into right relationship with God by Christ's blood. How did we get right with God? By Christ's blood.
Amen.
When I received that sacrifice, I've been made right. Mm-hmm. Read that again. Therefore, verse 9, therefore, since we are now justified, acquitted, made righteous, and brought into right relationship with God by Christ's blood, how much more certain is it that we shall be saved by him from the indignation and wrath of God? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, it is much more certain now that we are reconciled that we shall be saved, daily delivered from sin's dominion through his resurrection life. How can you get anything other than that out of that? Made righteous means I did not do it. I did not earn it. I did not do anything to become righteous other than receiving Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I made a choice. He did the work. He paid the price. That's what Easter is about.
Amen.
Had Easter not happened, had he not rose from the dead, had that not happened, Romans chapter 3, verse 10 would still be true. The law would still be in effect, and all of us would probably go straight to hell. And we'd be every morning, instead of pastor, musician praising God, and pastor up there preaching the word, he'd be up there with a knife. And we'd all have our donkeys and our birds and our other things, and he'd be cutting them, and we'd be blood all over the place. Just to keep us a little while. Sacrifices will still be in place. Thank God for the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
He paid the price once for all. And that's what we're celebrating.
Amen.
That's why this is so important for us. If we can come into the knowledge of what righteousness is and what holiness is, it will change our entire life and everything that we do.
Yeah.
We already have been studying that love is the fruit. Holiness, I'm getting ahead of myself, but holiness is walking the love walk. It maintains our right standing with God. We'll get into that further. Now, let's out of two or three witnesses, let a thing be established, the word says. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is in most of Paul's letters in one form or another. Really, this is not deep, and it sounds kind of deep, but if you think about what righteousness is, we make it so deep that people think they can't ever get to it. And it's just simply not true. If you're born again, you've been made righteous already. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. And such some of you were. He's talking about all these sins. He's given a long list of swindlers and thieves and greedy people and drunkards and foul-mouthed and all the other stuff he lists above. He says, and some of you were once, and such some of you were once. But you were washed clean, purified by a complete atonement for sin, and made free, again that word made free from the guilt of sin. And you were consecrated, set apart, hallowed, and you were justified, pronounced righteous, by trusting in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit of our living God. We've been justified. What's justified mean? It's simple too. Just as if I've never sinned. That's what justified means. I did not earn it. All I did was receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I wanted that. I laid my life down on the cross to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior by decision. He done the completed work. He justified me and made me right.
Amen.
Okay, read that again. Because this is the reason I'm slow on this and kind of pushing on a little bit is because we're dealing with religion here. We're dealing with mindsets that we've heard somebody say in the past and we just picked up on. We never studied it. We never thought about it. They just said it. And especially if you come from a denominational background of any kind, you're going to have a wrong concept of righteousness. What they're really talking about is holiness, not righteousness. When you're doing the dues, you're actually walking a holy life. That's all that is. You're walking righteousness. You're maintaining your righteousness. I'm going to read this again so it's in our thinking. And such some of you were. We've all done those sins. Or some, at least we can pick out one of them up there. We've all done some of that stuff above verse 11 here. And such some of you were once. But, I love the word but. Always stop on but. But you were washed clean, purified by a complete atonement for sin, and made free from the guilt of sin. And you were consecrated, set apart, hallowed. And you were justified, pronounced righteous by trusting in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit of our God. What did King James say there?
Verse 11.
Yeah.
And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God.
It's the same, basically the same thing that the Amplified saying, except it stretches out a little more in the meaning. Okay, now that's two witnesses. Let's go to a third, back to Romans again. Romans 8, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, and verse 29. For those who he foreknew, of whom he was aware, and loved beforehand, he also destined from the beginning, foreordaining them, to be molded into the image of his Son, and share inwardly his likeness, that he might become the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he thus foreordained, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified, acquitted, made righteous, there it is again, putting them into right standing with himself. And those whom he justified, he also glorified, raising them to a heavenly dignity and condition or state of being. What then shall we say to all this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be our foe if God is on our side? And I love that.
Amen.
I love that. So we've seen in three separate scriptures that we've been made righteous. Okay? Well, then what about holiness? Holiness flows out of righteousness. In order to walk a holy life, you have to be born again. You cannot do this white-knuckled. You can't do it. You can't make yourself righteous. There's no way to do it. You're not Jesus. There's only one who could make us righteous, and that was Jesus Christ. Someone that was sin-free, a man, had to die on the cross to pay our price.
Amen.
When that was paid, the finished work took place. We were made righteous if we received the finished work. Okay? As far as God's concerned, it's available to everyone. No one, no distinctions. Everyone can walk righteous with God by receiving Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Okay? Now, holiness flows out of that right standing with God. Once we have received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we walk a holy life by choice, empowered by the Holy Spirit, as we make our choices to walk right with God by walking the love walk by His Word. Walking a holy life is what maintains righteousness. Okay? Does that make sense? Have I confused anybody? I hope I haven't, because I don't... Probably some of you have never heard that before. They're two different things. And we need to know the difference between them. We've said it many times during this study. Love is the real fruit that we bear because God is love. When we were born again, we were born of God Himself, who is the being love. 1 John 4:17, as He is, so are we in this world. 1 John 3:2, beloved, we are even here and now God's children. We've been made righteous. Receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you become His child. Now let's go move a little further in this, Isaiah chapter 3. Why do we want to be righteous? All the way back. Find Solomon, make it right. Or you find Proverbs, make it right. Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 10 and 11. There's a lot in the Bible on righteousness and the benefits of it. Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 10. Say to the righteous that it shall be well with them. Now he's telling Isaiah to say this. For they shall eat the fruit of their deeds. What did we read first? We read that, didn't we? Whatever you sow, you will reap. That and that only. And Isaiah is basically saying the same thing here. Say to the righteous, it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their deeds. Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill for them, for what their hands have done shall be done to them. Isn't that the same statement? Why do you want to walk righteous? Because you want to eat the fruits of righteousness. You actually walk holy, you are made righteous. Now let's go to Proverbs chapter 11. Chapter 11 and verse 30. The consistently righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inherit the earth eventually. So eventually, the wicked are not going to inherit the earth. Amplified Bible. What, Mark's looking a little confused. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. What's yours say in the King James?
Well, that didn't say that in the Amplified.
Yeah.
I'm not
what
sure you where you're at because I'm in the Amplified.
Proverbs chapter 10. Well, that's a good one. Okay, I know where I'm at. I'm in the chapter before. I'm going to chapter 10, Proverbs 11. I'll read that again one place. Because it fits right in, doesn't it? Proverbs chapter 10, verse 30. Maybe the Holy Spirit brought me there, okay? The consistently righteous shall never be removed. There's another reason why you don't want to be, you want to walk in righteousness. But the wicked shall not inherit the earth eventually.
Now chapter 11.
I'm glad I did that. Yeah, chapter 11, verse 30. The fruit... There's the fruit of the uncompromisingly. Now, uncompromisingly and consistent can be synonymous terms as well. The fruit of the uncompromisingly righteous is a tree of life. And he who is wise captures human lives for God as a fisher of men. He gathers and receives them for eternity. Behold, the uncompromisingly righteous shall be recompensed on earth. Where? On earth. How much more the wicked and the sinner? And if the righteous are barely saved, what will become of the ungodly and wicked? Think about that. But that word uncompromisingly. In other words, he lives his life. He lives the love walk. He's made a decision. I'm going to walk right with God. I'm going to walk a holy life. I'm going to walk the love walk. I'm going to base my life on God's word. Will he fail? Yes. He's in a nasty now. He's going to make mistakes. That's what 1 John 1:9 is for. Before the cross, there was no 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9 was blood of bulls and goats and all the other, and heifers and everything. And that only worked once a year, and you couldn't do it for yourself. The priest had to go in, and if he went in with sin, he died, they'd drug him out. Okay? We go right to the cross itself, right to the very throne. God's word says to come boldly to the throne of grace and receive mercy in a time of need. See, we can go right in there where that priest had to be only one. Now we can go in for ourselves. We say, Lord, I'm walking, doing my best to walk a holy life here and a righteous life with you, and I messed up. I lost my temper with that guy. He pushed my buttons. And I'm treating it as a sin. I repent of that, Lord. And I'll do whatever you ask me to do to make it right. I ask your blessing upon that person, and I'm going to commit to praying for him. And you take account of what you do is what I'm telling you. Take account when the Holy Spirit shows you that you've done something wrong. Fix it. Go to him first. And then allow the Holy Spirit to tell you what your follow-up will be, if anything. And do that. That's walking an uncompromisingly right life or holy life with God. That maintains your righteousness, or right standing with him. So many of us, we justify what we do wrong. And if it's anti-love, then it's wrong, no matter how much I can justify it. The only thing I can use to justify my stand is what the word says. What does God call love? What does he call righteous? What does he call holy? What the do's, in other words. The do's are a holy life. They're spiritually minded. The don'ts are an unholy life, a wicked life, a carnal life that leads you away from God. That's why they're there. Now, Psalm 92. I'm running out of time already. I like things made simple for me, because if I can understand right and wrong, then I'll just walk that and I'm okay. Repent when I think I'm not right. Psalm 92, verse 12. The uncompromisingly righteous, there it is again. You'll find a lot in Psalms and Proverbs. The uncompromisingly righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. Be long lived, stately, upright, useful, and fruitful. They shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon, majestic, stable, durable, and incorruptible. Planted in the house of the Lord, they shall flourish in the courts of our God. Growing in grace, they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap, of spiritual vitality, and rich in the verdure of trust, love, and contentment. They are living memorials to show that the Lord is upright and faithful to his promises. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. I love that. That's what an uncompromisingly righteous man does. They're watching your life. And when you repent of doing wrong, they know that. People see you change. I made a mistake talking to you. I shouldn't have talked to you that way. I'm sorry. You know, they see you correcting yourself. That goes a long way towards pointing out the Lord Jesus Christ, to seeing your fruit of love in your life. Amen. Let's go to Hebrews 4:12. There's a lot more in this. I'm just touching on righteousness and the fruit of righteousness. I can guarantee you we'll be back to these some other time in the future. There's certain scriptures that you find in almost anything you teach. This is one of my favorites. I love it, especially in the Amplified. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word that God speaks is alive and full of power, making it active, operative, energizing, and effective. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating to the dividing line of the breath of life, soul, and the immortal spirit, and of the joints and of the marrow of the deepest parts of our nature, exposing and sifting and analyzing and judging the very thoughts and the purposes of the heart. Would you call that fruitful? What do you use to correct yourself with? You use the word. What do you use to establish your prayer life? The word, it's your anchor. What do you use to change your life to become who you want to be? The word. Be a student of the word. You're not hiding anything from God anyways. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Keep that in your a plaque. You've got to write it out. Whatever you want to do with it. But keep it before your eyes, realizing this word is alive. The word that God speaks is alive and full of power, making it operative, energizing, and effective. When it says it is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating to the dividing line of the breath of life, the soul, and the immortal spirit, of the joints and of the marrow, of the deepest parts of our nature. That's why the word is so important when you're dealing with disease or sickness, when you're dealing with mental issues or depression, anything like that. Use the word, because it goes deeper than that cause. There's, as an adjuster, I relate this to things like antimicrobial and ozone. Okay? What those are, in a simple way, is smoke molecularly is made up of a certain type of chemical, it's got certain size, the molecular makeup is a certain size. Well, antimicrobial, where mold is concerned, ozone, where smoke is concerned, is smaller. And it goes down deeper than the smoke itself and chemically neutralizes it. The Word of God goes deeper than that hurt. Amen. The Word of God is finer and sharper, it says, than that hurt, than that sickness or disease. No matter, you don't really have to know what's wrong with you. You don't have to know the name. You don't have to know all of that. By His stripes ye were healed.
Yes.
Period. Okay? And tap that on there just before we go. I got some more I want to do, but while I'm on that, I use this Proverbs 4. You probably know, some of you, where I'm going. I know Art does. But let's look at this where healing and health is concerned and where the word's concerned. Tie this into Hebrews 4, especially if you're dealing with circumstances where you want an action and can't seem to get results. You can pray forever, what you call prayer, forever and not get an answer. But if you find the promise word is written and you present that, you've got your answer. You got it. Now that becomes your anchor, and that will penetrate down deep into that hurt or into that sickness or disease. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. My son, attend, or pay attention to, my words. Consent and submit to my sayings. That means do what it says. Obey it. Put it on the throne of your heart. Let them, his word, not depart from your sight. Keep them in the center of your heart. Now that, the sight is carnal, mental. Heart is spirit. Okay? So it's saying, take the word, bring it into your eye, your sense gates. Get it in your mind. Keep it before your eyes. Meditate on it. Think about it. And then get it into your heart. That's how it enters your heart. It has to enter here before it gets to your heart. If it doesn't come in here, it's not going to get to your heart. Okay? So that's why you spend time in the Word. Meditate on it. If you've got a certain thing you're dealing with in your life, depression, fear, worry, any of those things, health, healing, finances, find a promise concerning that. Keep it before you. Talk about it. Think about it. Talk to the Father about it. Present the promise to Him and thank Him for the results. When doubt comes along, that word's your anchor, because God said it. God said it. He's not a liar. And if He said it, He will do it. The process has begun. Allow the process to be completed. That's what this word means when it says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It gets down in there like that antimicrobial or that ozone where smoke is concerned. It gets down there deeper than that hurt. And it can neutralize and kill it and bring healing. But if you don't put the word in, you're not going to get the results. And all the time you're thinking, you're praying for healing. God, please heal me. He's got to say, I have. I already paid the price for it. I already hung on that cross. I've already done everything that I can possibly do where you're concerned. I can't make you choose. He's not going to make you choose His Word. He's not going to make you get into the Word of God. You have to do that. And I can't do it for you. Neither can Art or anybody else. You have to make your decision to spend your time in the Word. If that means turning it on TV, if you're dealing with health issues, choose health issues. Find out what the Word says about healing. Get tapes and books. Get a library over there. Get all kinds of tapes and things. They're available everywhere. YouTube, type in Kenneth Hagin. You'll be amazed what's on there with Kenneth Hagin. I mean, it's there. It's available to us if we will put the time in. You'll get the results from the amount of time that you put into it. That'll be the amount of results you get. If you're dealing with something serious, turn that man and the other stuff off and get into the Word. Spend the time in it. I got to go here. I'm going to finish reading this and then I'll be done. And if you haven't struggled with it, find somebody that knows the Word, that will pray with you, that will help you get deeper in. We're available. I know everybody here. Study with each other. Find a time. Go to coffee or something, and instead of just talking about shoes and flowers and things, break the bread of life open and talk about it. Pray together. And you'll be amazed at the change that will take place in your life. Get into Bible studies. Get into as much church as you can get. Let's finish this. Verse 22, Proverbs 4. For they, what? They, the Word. For they are life to those who find them. In other words, you're looking for it. You're digging for it. Healing and health to all their flesh. Keep and guard your heart with all vigilance, and above all that you guard, for out of it, your heart, your spirit, flow the springs of life.
Amen.
Your healing, your answer, especially if you are born again, if you are born again, your answer is inside you. When you got born again, the Holy Spirit of God Himself, there's only one, that same Holy Spirit that was filled Jesus, the same Holy Spirit that's part of the Godhead, the same Holy Spirit that hovered over creation, the same Holy Spirit came in and lives within your spirit. Not inside your body, inside your spirit.
Right.
And He communicates with your spirit. And as you feed the Word in, He grabs a hold of that Word, it feeds your spirit, now you hear His Spirit. More life comes.
Amen.
Now your mind starts becoming, getting understanding, because your spirit's alive. See, so, but if you don't put anything in, you're starving Him. Father, we thank You for this Word today that we've received. Thank You for teaching us, Lord. Thank You, Father, for sealing this in our hearts. We thank You for the services that lie ahead, Lord. We thank You, Father, for the pastor and for Joe and for all the staff here that bring forth the Word, for the worship team, for each other as we impart to one another. We're thankful, Father, for teaching us, for being there for us, for never leaving us nor forsaking us, as Your Word says. Thank You for hungry people for the Word of God.
Yes, sir.
Thank You, Lord, for this Easter season which we celebrate, and for the prayer time that lies ahead in our week. We receive, Father, Your presence in our life with joy. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.